Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Dothan. Anybody need a Bible?
Come on in, Joe.
Wednesday night, we continue end-time study. Last week, we looked at the ecumenical church, and I've been promising over the last few weeks that we're going to get into the seven trumpets, and we're going to do it this week, Lord willing. But we kind of looked at the end-times church, and some of this today we're going to talk about is going to play into that as we look at some of the beliefs of the end-time church and move forward in that. Praise the Lord. We got women of the word. We got two volunteers for the next couple of months because Pat's getting ready to do a survey of Isaiah. As you know, it has 66 chapters. It's kind of like a mini Bible, so it takes a lot of time to get through it. So she needed a couple months to prepare to do that survey. So we have Jennifer has taken on a message. It's called Fear versus Faith, and she's going to do that the first Tuesday in August. Sue is going to do a message on missions, and she's going to do that the first Tuesday in September. So please keep them in prayer because we know as we're raised up to do the Lord's work, the enemy wants to do whatever he can to stop us. So may they have that full armor of God, and may we pray for them to have that full armor of God. And if you'd like to do it as per the word, it's in Ephesians 6:10 through 18. Okay, our message today. Who are my family? And Jesus makes it clear, his family are those who do his Father's will. And we talked about being his family several messages ago, so I don't want to spend a whole bunch of time on what it means to us from the standpoint of being a part of Jesus' family. What I want to talk about more today is his relationship with Mary and how that has been misconstrued and taken out of context, whereas literally ended up to Mary being deified instead of Christ. So I want to spend some time talking about that. And just also we want to talk about our relationship as far as the text gives us today about where we need to stand. And so we'll get into that. We'll see that Jesus' biological family, and it was biological, was born of Mary, though he was God's son through the Holy Spirit. She comes and tries to interrupt him as he's about his Father's business. So let's read Matthew 12, 46 through 50. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this message regarding our priorities. Our priorities are that you are number one on a list of one. And yes, you have given us biological families because that is meant to be a model of the Trinity itself, Father, Son, and that nurturing spirit of the mother. But at the same time, it is not to be a hindrance to doing your work or doing your will. But Father, we pray for all of our biological members of our families to come to know you, and then we will be spiritual brothers and sisters and mothers and sons and daughters as well as biological. And that's what this message is about today, how it's important. It's more important to be spiritual family than it is biological family, because otherwise we know what awaits those who don't belong to you. And so, Father, may we be diligent in praying for all of our family members. And, Father, thank you for showing us the relationship that Jesus had with his mother. It was not one of disrespect, but one of putting her in her spiritual place, as we all need to be put in our spiritual place, and that is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for that, Father. May this message be delivered in the power of your Spirit. May we accept it in that same spirit, and may we apply it to our lives as we truly desire to be doers of your word. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. 46 through 50. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So that gives us a lot to chew on today as we put it all in proper perspective. Jesus in these scriptures clearly identifies who his true family is. Those who do the will of the Father in heaven. And you know, this is reminiscent of what he said on the Sermon on the Mount later in this message, I'll allude to that more and give more detail. But it's basically who does the Father's will. That's who belongs in His family. His mothers and brothers want to speak to Him as they think He's beside Himself. They think He's out of His mind as He's incurring the wrath of the religious leaders of the time, and they're concerned He's went off the deep end. So they want to speak some sense into Him because they're concerned about His physical well-being. And you know, that's what a lot of our biological family tries to do. They try to help us because they're trying to protect us. But in doing so, what they can literally do is hinder the work of God Himself. Because as we trust in Christ, we go forward in faith, and there's only one reason to do something, and that's because Jesus has led us, enabled us, and empowered us to do it, in spite of what our family or anyone else may say. Because there's no safer place than to be in the will of God, regardless of what the circumstances are or your physical location is. Amen? So, we see Jesus here putting that in context. So, He says, in putting it in proper perspective, His followers, these are my true family. Those who follow me, because they are the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. They are begotten by me and have become children of God. Therefore, my spiritual family, born again as a member of Christ's family, a member of His body, with Him as the head. So in a real sense, Jesus was saying to Mary and His brothers, you should be here listening to me instead of questioning what I'm doing with regards to me being about my Father's business. In other words, why are you standing outside and questioning me instead of being in here listening to me and applying what I'm saying? As I am your Lord as well, or need to be your Lord as well. You know, Mary knew who Jesus was, if anybody did. And she wasn't afraid to use Him and His miraculous powers for her purposes. But yet we see her standing outside. Let's look at John 2:1-5 and just see how Mary used His powers for her purposes. It's about a wedding. Reminds us of us being the bride of Christ and how we have the joy of being the bride as we wait for the bridegroom. Jesus' first miracle, how He turned water to wine. John 2:1-5, and then I'm going to jump down to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. That would be Mary. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever He says to you, do it. And then down to 11, we see that this also served God's purposes. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. So even though His mother wanted Him to do something on her behalf for the wedding, for her purposes, Jesus did it. I would say yes out of respect for His mother, but more to glorify God, set the stage for all the miracles that were going to come, and most importantly, for His disciples to see that miracle. And what was the result? They believed in Him. That was the beginning of their faith, so to speak. That miracle, as He turned water into wine, that first miracle, just as His mother had requested. And you know, I believe it served God's purposes for another reason, because I believe that picture of new wine is a picture of us as we come to Christ. As we have become new wine, put in new wineskins, so to speak. And we grow and mature, right? And then we're stretched. That new wineskin stretches as we learn about Christ and we mature in Christ. So we are that new wine as we're stretched by the Holy Spirit and instructed by the Holy Spirit and enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But also in the Bible, wine is a picture of joy. And we have the joy knowing that we belong to Christ. And regardless of whatever stretching or circumstances we're going through, that as our faith is stretched, we hang on to the salvation that we have and know that regardless of what we're going through, it's for our own good. Amen. And we take joy in that, and that's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You can't have joy without the peace of God and peace with God. And as that love is poured out in our hearts, we just rest in Him and are satisfied. So I believe this is a picture. That first miracle is the picture of our first miracle when we come to Jesus. And what is that? We become His new wine with that new wineskin being stretched. Amen. So, we see that it always serves more than just one purpose. And that's true in our lives. If God is using you, it's not just about you. It's not just about who you may be helping. But it's a testimony of who Jesus Christ is. And many may be healed, encouraged, or motivated to be used because of what you're doing. And whatever small thing you may be doing, God uses it for great big things. Amen. And that's what this is a picture of today. May that work not be hindered. And it starts with being faithful in the small things. And then He uses us for bigger and bigger things. Amen? All right. So, Jesus speaks volumes regarding our relationship with Him, our biological families, and our spiritual family. And the priority placed on accomplishing our Father's business or calling in our lives. As nothing should be allowed to interfere with that. Realizing, of course, that raising our own godly family is part of that calling. But it, too, is not to hinder God's work if we have been called to do something. I don't care if the kids are in school. I don't care if you got to change your job. I don't care if you got to downsize your house or sell your cars. If God has called you to do it, you don't sacrifice for the family. You are a sacrifice for Christ. Amen? Our bodies are a living sacrifice. So we often tell ourselves, oh, I'm sacrificing for the family. That's why I'm working late hours. That's why I'm buying a new house. That's why I'm getting two cars. That's why I'm getting all these luxuries, because it's for my family. Worthless, valueless, unless God has guided you to use those things for His purposes and for His pleasure and for His glory. We can console ourselves so easy. That's what the flesh does. It's deceitful. Always has been and always will be. So we got to look at ourselves under the light of His Word. And you know what's amazing? It's like the Word is a hologram. You know how they make a hologram? They take a picture with a laser and then they show that picture. And if you just look at the picture with common light, it looks like a blob. It doesn't even make any sense. But if you look at that picture under the light of the laser in which it was written or taken in, it becomes 3D. Alive, living, where you can look at it 360 degrees. Isn't that the same with His Word? It's a hologram of Jesus Christ as we look at it under the light of the Holy Spirit. It's living, active, and alive. That's why I don't care what kind of college degree you got. If you're not born again, it means nothing. As far as seeing that 3D illumination that God wants us to have. Yeah, you can read the words. You might even be able to interpret it from man's knowledge or standpoint. Critical thinking. Which God says, man's knowledge is what? Folly. But when we look at His Word under the light it was written in, the Holy Spirit, it becomes alive, active, living. Separates the soul from spirit. Gives us discernment. Jesus is the Word, and the whole volume of this book is written about Him. And we as His family live in this Word, by His Word, and for the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior and His Father, our Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This will also give us an opportunity to dispel some of the heresies associated with worshiping Mary, and to briefly review Jesus' relationship with His biological brothers and sisters, because He had those. Whether they want to ignore Him, people want to ignore Him or not, He had other brothers and sisters. So our application today is, may we not stand outside and speak at Jesus instead of abiding in His Word and listening to Him and applying what He's saying to our lives. And may we not try to use Him just to meet our own purposes, but instead be used by Him for God's glory. We'll also take communion today as we celebrate being Jesus' family and remembering all that He's done for us. And the one thing that godly families do is we regularly dine together. And in this sense, we have a periodic family reunion. So we're going to have a family reunion today. We're going to take communion and we're going to dine in Christ. Not just with Him, but in Him. And we're going to see what that means more and more as we go into the Word. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. Verses 46 through 47. Jesus' mother and brothers stood outside. Again, this speaks volumes as to where Mary and her other children were with regards to accepting Jesus as their Messiah, accepting Jesus as the Lord of their life. And as I said, Mary of all people knows that Jesus is the Son of God that Isaiah spoke of, and that He's also the Son of Man referred to in Daniel. But despite popular belief in many circles, Mary was merely human and had all of our sinful frailties. She was special, yes, because she was chosen to give birth to the Christ. But she had no divinity and still does not have divinity other than being in heaven with Christ as we will be one day. Regardless of what Gabriel had told her, regardless of the virgin birth, she was still only his mother who cared deeply for his well-being. And regardless of God's work and Jesus' calling, she wanted to protect him from himself. That's what mothers do. That's how God made them. But we must surrender, mothers and fathers. We must surrender to the will of God and trust Jesus. Because as God wants to use our children, that's one of the biggest tests that we have. Will we stand in the way because we're worried about them? Or will we rejoice in Jesus Christ that our children are being used for His purposes, regardless of the cost? Because it's more than just about this earth. It's about furthering the kingdom of heaven, furthering the kingdom of God, being used by the King of Kings Himself. What a glory that brings to the Lord and honors the Father. Hence, I should say, it appears Mary was in denial, as she and Joseph had been told by Simeon that Jesus is God's salvation and that a sword will pierce her own soul. Let's read Luke 2:25 and look at what Simeon had told her about her soul being pierced. Luke 2:25 through 35. What had happened? Let me set the stage. Christ had been circumcised. He had been given the name Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Now Mary was told and Joseph was told, go give the proper sacrifice. And that proper sacrifice, depending on what your status was, could be a bull or a goat. Or if you're poor, it would be turtle doves, two turtle doves. So they were told to give two turtle doves. So that kind of gives you the stature of the family. So if you think Jesus came from a rich family, earthly family, that's all wrong. They were given the sacrifice of poverty. And what do we give? A sacrifice of poverty. Poverty, poor in spirit. We all have that poverty as we all come. That first sacrifice we make is submitting ourselves to Christ and surrendering to Him. I believe that's a picture of those turtle doves, ready to accept that Holy Spirit. And I also see it as like the love of Christ. All right, so now 25 says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, give the sacrifice, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. In other words, he can go home now and be with the Lord. He can die now. According to your word, for many have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against.
parenthetically stating, verse 35, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. They go and take Jesus into the temple, and there Simeon is waiting because the Lord had brought him there by the Holy Spirit, and he sees Jesus and knows that he is the Savior. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. The salvation of mankind is right before him. Now he can go home and be with the Lord. Simeon says he'll be a light to the Gentiles. This goes along with exactly everything we've been saying over the last few weeks. He's going to be a light to the Gentiles. And the glory of Israel, the glory of Mary and Joseph's people. But many will oppose him, as he is God's sign to them. What was the sign that Jesus says he was going to give as the last sign, as we looked at Jonah? As Jonah was in the belly of a fish, a great fish, for 3 days and three nights, so that Jesus would be in the belly of Hades, or the center of the earth. And then he would be resurrected. He would come to life. And that would be the only sign that he was going to give them. Any additional sign. That ultimately was the sign that he was giving them. And that's going to reveal the hearts of many. Because those who reject the resurrected Christ have no hope. They can't plead ignorance. Because they see him alive in others. Those who have come to Christ and surrendered to him, how their lives have been changed and how they've been born again as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and their lives are changed accordingly. Because he lives, we live that resurrected life. But you know, his virgin birth was also a sign given by God. So not only did they have to reject the resurrected Christ, they also have to reject the virgin birth. And that's usually the first thing they'll reject. You know, the virgin birth was spoke of in Isaiah 7:14 as God told King Ahaz that a sign would be given to Israel. That sign would be given to them after their land was being ruled by others. As it says in Isaiah 7:14, and this is New Living Translation. He had asked King Ahaz to ask for a sign. He says, oh no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. So then Isaiah told him in prophecy from God, all right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So, as we often do in Christmas, we talk about how the two names that Jesus was given, Emmanuel, God is with us, and Jehovah is salvation, is literally the gospel. God is with us because Jesus is salvation. He lives in us. He has brought us salvation. He's not only with us, he is in us. So what a picture we have here. And isn't it interesting? Right after Jesus had told the multitudes that the only sign he'll give them is his resurrection, and while he's still talking to the multitudes about how their generation will be condemned, here comes Mary, which must have been a reminder of the promised virgin birth of Jesus. And that God is with them now, standing before them. They knew of Jesus' virgin birth, yet they called him an illegitimate son. It was not a secret. It wasn't something that was kept secret. It was well known, because often Jesus was accused of being illegitimate. So they knew of the virgin birth. And so now, as Mary comes, after he talks about the last sign he's going to give, it must be a reminder of that first sign of how he was virgin born. And so they must reject the entire message of Jesus Christ. His birth, his life, his resurrection. They have to reject the whole thing. And that's the unpardonable sin. God is with them now was proven by three witnesses. Scriptures, miracles, including the virgin birth, and God's own voice. Look at all they had to deny in order to reject Christ. Look at all that Mary and the brothers had to deny. They literally had to deny all these things to keep them from being inside with Christ. But they did, at least at this point in time. And it's because of our biological or our family ties
This often comes into play. We get blinded by our relationships instead of getting the clarity of the Holy Spirit and following those leading. They were blinded by this relationship, as we're going to talk about here in just a few minutes. Apparently, therefore, her physical relationship kept her from bowing to her son as her Lord, as she stood outside of his influence and his teachings, but yet was more than willing to interrupt his work. Remember when he was 12 years old, they had went to Passover, and they left Passover and they forgot to take inventory of the kids. And so all of a sudden, 3 days later, they say, "Hey, where's Jesus?" They went back, and there he was, sitting with the Pharisees and the scribes, and he was asking questions, and the Pharisees and the scribes marveled at Jesus's, knowledge. And what did they say? "What are you doing?" He says, "Don't you know I'm to be about my Father's business?" So he already knew. But now what are they doing? At that time, as a mother, you're going to interrupt that father's business because still under the mother's stewardship and care. But now, he's doing his father's business. His ministry is now 2 years old, approximately. And now she's going to interrupt him, interrupt his work, interrupt what he's doing to try to protect him. His brothers didn't believe him either. No one knows us better than our own family, it said, save one, Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, Jehovah Himself. And we're often looked down on by our close relatives because they've seen us how we were. But what's amazing to me is they've seen Jesus as the perfect child, the perfect son. Did he have to grow and learn and be perfected as the Messiah? Yes, but never once did he sin because he was the God-man. So you'd think it would be relatively easy for them to accept it. But you know, sometimes our mind will just be, "No, it can't be true. I know I've heard it, but it just can't be true." Even John, who heralded him as the Messiah, has doubts. Says, "Are you the coming one?" Remember, we talked about that. That's why we got to walk by faith, not by sight. Not about who we were when we grew up, but who we are now in Christ and in the ministry and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus Christ received the Holy Spirit when? At His baptism. As far as the coming upon, the empowerment. Doesn't mean he didn't have the Spirit living in him. Yes, he had the Spirit living in him, but as far as his empowerment to do the calling, it happened 2 years prior. So I can imagine that it's hard for them to forget, "Well, this is the child I spoon-fed. This may be the brother that they wrestled with." Who knows? I mean, the Bible's silent on that, so I don't want to speculate, but I do see the evidence that they had refused to accept him at this point. So she stood outside, and so did his brothers. Stand outside of the influence of his teachings. And you know, this attitude pervaded the entire family as his brothers refused to believe in him at that time too, because John 7:5 says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Clear statement. His brothers did not believe in him at that time. And you know, the word says he had a number of brothers and sisters. And this should debunk any claims that Mary is a perpetual virgin. All right, Matthew 13:55-56 says, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas," we call Jude, "and his sisters, are they not all with us?" Therefore, he had biological brothers and sisters. This should take away any notion of perpetual virginity. It runs counter to the Scriptures and is an attempt to deify Mary. And any attempt to do that is what we call heresy. As we see here, the rightful place that Jesus gives Mary. But we'll also see in the next chapter that they begin to ponder this first sign. As they're thinking about it, "Well, isn't this Mary? Isn't this the son of Joseph?" And so on. They're beginning to ponder that first sign as well as they see more and more of Jesus' miracle. So there is hope for them as we go on into chapter 13. So, we do have a clear picture of Jesus' relationship with his family and why he says what he did. As they sought to speak with him, essentially speak at him,
as they give him a piece of their mind, as previously Jesus' friends or his relatives had tried to rescue him from himself, as they thought he was beside himself or gone mad or crazy, as it is referred to in Mark 3:21. We also see Paul talking about, if we appear beside ourselves, it's because we're crazy about Jesus. But may we not appear crazy to the people we're trying to share the gospel with. So it's great to be crazy, you know, amongst ourselves and just go nuts over Jesus. But when we're out there in the world, they're not going to understand it. So we want to maintain that woman at the well decorum and meet them where they are and speak to them on their terms from a godly perspective. But when we get together, it's great for us just to go nuts over Jesus. Amen? Because we're just crazy about him. Why? Because he saved us. I mean, he's our all in all. May we all be beside ourselves for Christ. But they thought he was literally had gone mad. So we see that here too. So Jesus identifies in another passage that those close to him will refuse to recognize God's gifting and calling. As those family members that are personally close to those that are used by God find hard to accept the truth. Because in Mark 6:4, what does Jesus say when he goes and shares or teaches in Nazareth? It says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. So what's that telling us? Expect to be rejected by your close family, by your neighbors, by your relatives, and yes, maybe even by your wife or your husband or whatever when you first come to the Lord. Because you know what? You are changed. And they're going to try to reject that change because they want you the way you were. But oh, how much better it will be when they become like you are in Christ. Amen? So don't worry about those things. If they're rejecting you, if they say you're being fanatical, if they're saying you're nuts, you're crazy, you're beside yourself, rejoice. Because the Lord is being proclaimed by what you're doing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you've said the words, Jesus is my Lord, and your life hasn't changed, then you need to look at your heart. Have I really, truly surrendered my life to Christ? But for those of us whose lives have been changed, that's that miracle, that new wine put into the new wineskin. So, our relatives, our family, to them, you know, they look at us and say, well, this is just my son, my brother, my sister, etc. He or she must be out of their minds to think that God would use them to do his work. I remember when, you know, I remember that, I remember this. Who do they think they are to be able to be used by God? You know, what amazes me is we see a family's attitude towards God's work as showing their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it tells us a lot about their collective faith in him. If they believe that the work of ministry is only for the chosen few who do it as a vocation, they have the work of ministry confused with being a hireling, someone who's only doing it for the money. Yes, someone doing the work of Christ, if you're a pastor, or you're in a position where you're teaching or whatever, and you are getting paid, it says, you don't muzzle the ox as they're treading out the grain. Yes, they deserve to be paid. They deserve to make their wages by serving Christ, serving God. He doesn't want to restrain them. But if they're only doing it for a vocation, then that's a hireling. And the Lord talks about that. That's those wicked shepherds, those ones that want to come in and rob and steal and do it just for their own benefit. But the truth is, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ is a minister of his gospel. Our lives in and of itself will be a testimony of who Jesus is by the miracle of our changed life. You don't have to say a word, though he expects us to. But in the beginning, you don't have to say a word other than profess Christ to those who you know. Hey, I've been changed. My life's been changed. I belong to Jesus now. And they will see that life is changed. Often, as we first come to Christ, we try to say more than we know. In fact, I have trouble doing that now. May the Lord help me in that area. May he help us all in that area. But our life is our ministry. Amen? Not ministry is our life, but our life is our ministry. It's everything we do is a reflection of Jesus Christ. And yet, what really amazes me is these same parents who will look down on their children for choosing Christ
as a life and to serve him in the missionary field or whatever, they'll be the same parents that had encouraged their children to go and become anything they want to be in this world. And they'll go into debt to provide them with man's knowledge to accomplish this. And what are we doing but sending our kids into the pit of iniquity so they can be conformed into man's image? What a travesty. We've got to look at that in amazement and just say, oh, how we've been deceived by man, by Satan, by our own desire for our children to be successful in the world's eyes. May they live in poverty for Christ, because they'll never want for anything. He says, he who first seeks the kingdom and his righteousness, God's righteousness, everything else will be provided unto them. Amen. Oh, how we've been so compromised and we don't even realize it, influenced. But God opens our eyes. And may once our eyes be open, realize who's actually trying to lead us down that path. Because broad is the way of destruction, or the path of destruction. But narrow is the gate. Hard is the way in Christ. So let's go ahead and look at verses 48 through 49. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? He stretched out his hands and clearly indicated that his disciples are his true family. And who are his disciples? Those who truly follow him. Those who live and abide in his word. As we know the truth. And it is the truth that sets us free from the bondage of sin. Because we're justified. Doesn't just mean forgiven, it means set free. So we never have to sin again in Christ. Does that mean we won't? No, but as soon as we do, guess what? He pricks our heart and we're back there repenting. Lord, forgive me. Help me next time. I did. Listen to me. Oh yeah, you're right. I was standing outside. He tells us. Even gives us means of escape. John 8:31 through 32 says about abiding in him. It says, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What makes us free? Knowing the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. I like how it says it in King James Version. If ye continue in my word, then ye, my disciples indeed. So notice the qualifier used in these verses. And again, I've often harped about and, but, and if are the most overlooked words in the Bible. Always focus on that if, because that if is a qualifier. And it is too here. So the qualifier says, if you abide in my word. So it always takes action on our part, because we are required to be doers of his word and not hearers only. May we not, in a spiritual sense, then be standing outside of his word and found wanting to speak to him. May we not be wanting to use the name of Jesus Christ as a debit card to get whatever we want, but yet we won't listen to what he's saying. Will God shower us with blessings? You know, I remember when I first come to Christ, it's like, man, the blessings were just poured on me, and just every time I turned around, God blessed me with either more money or more things or more of him through the word or whatever it was. And I was just, oh, wow. And you know what? Then there came a time where it was like, I didn't hear from him. Where'd you go, Lord? Who moved? I did. Because as we're in his word, as we're doing his will, he rewards us. He blesses us. The fountain of his love and blessings are poured upon us. And then there's a time where we have to be tested. Are we doing it just for those blessings? Are we doing it just for the reward? Or are we truly walking in faith? And there will be those desert times. Those times where we have to go in faith and trust in him and know that he is there. And where do we go to find him? In his word, in prayer, and in supplication and surrender. Amen? If you're looking for Jesus, open the Bible and read his word. He's there just waiting to talk to you. Don't be outside. Don't be standing outside wanting to talk to him. Well, Lord, where are you? Why am I going through this? How come this is happening? Instead of listening to what he had told us time and time again. Pricking our heart. Maybe we've even had some nudges along the way with that staff keeping us from going that direction. Now all of a sudden we went anyway. And now he's got to use the rod maybe. Like Jonah in the belly of a great fish. I think that's a pretty big rod. We don't want to get there. But you know, it's all done in love because he loves us. So may we get that tender heart and be sensitive to that first conviction. As I know we need to grow into. As we all need to grow into it. And you know, I'd say that we learn more from our mistakes most of the time than doing things right. Because what happens when you make a mistake? It's like you get to do it over. And what's the best teacher? Repetition until you get it right. And once you get it right, it's like, wow. What do you remember on a test? The questions you got right? Or the one or two you got wrong? I always remember the ones that got wrong. So, wow, why did I miss that? Why did I miss this in my walk with Christ? Not to belabor that too much, but that's what abiding in His Word is about. So, continue in His Word. Be the doer of His Word. That's our life in Christ. Therefore, his response shows that Mary does not have any special influence over him, any form or fashion, as he, in a sense, puts her in her spiritual place, rightfully leaving her standing outside, not stopping what he's doing, not running out there and saying, oh, what do you want, Mom? Oh, I'm going to drop whatever I'm doing. He says, hey, this is my family. I'm not going to be interrupted here other than to use this as a teachable moment. And that's what he does. He uses it as a teachable moment. And he emphasizes this truth to the multitudes. I like what Chuck Smith says, and I'm going to quote him off the Blue Letter Bible commentary on these verses. Chuck Smith says, now for those who are putting so much dependency upon the intercession of Mary, this scripture would give me a lot of problems. For when they said, hey, your mother is outside, she wants to talk to you, he said, who is my mother? Didn't drop everything and run and say, O Mary, Mother of God, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, which Elizabeth said when she was first pregnant and then went there and rejoiced about her being pregnant, having the virgin, being a virgin and bringing the baby Jesus. That was great. That was appropriate at that time, but only for that time. He said, instead, who is my mother? Nowhere in the scripture are we encouraged to seek Mary, to seek favors for us from her son. There is not one indication or inkling in the scriptures that Mary can do any good for any of us. Jesus said instead, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I will do. And I believe it's important that we ask in Jesus' name because that is given glory to the one in whose name we come, to the Father. That's why you and I pray, always pray, in Jesus' name. That gives him glory. That's what he says to do. That's what we are to do. And may we give him that glory, the fruit of our lips. And he didn't say, whatever you ask Mary, I'll give special consideration to, because every son gives special consideration to his mother. Nor did he say, you really shouldn't bother me or talk to me about these things. Talk to my mother, and she filters them out. She'll tell me what I need to know. I mean, I don't know that much about those religions that use Mary, other than it seems like they pray a lot in Mary's name, and it appears they go to Mary for all these different things, when who is the one that we're going to go to? Jesus Christ. Who else do they put between the person and Jesus? A priest. He says, hey, you go to the Father. You pray in my name. There's nothing that's going to hinder you. I will be your intercessor. Not Mary. Not the priest, certainly not the pastor, not me. I'm not your intercessor. I'll pray with you in intercessory prayer, but I'm not the one that answers prayer. Go to Jesus. Amen? All these things are heretical, untruths, taken out of context, pagan beliefs, but that's not what our life is about in Christ. Amen? So, Jesus puts Mary in her proper place, but he doesn't disrespect her as his mother. Verse 50, he merely puts God's will over his mother's will and uses this as a teachable moment for her, the Pharisees who are teetering on committing the unpardonable sin, and the multitudes. For whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. This echoes the Sermon on the Mount, as right after, referring to the good and bad trees, he says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Right after he said, good and bad trees, what did we just look at? Talked about make the tree good. Here it is reiterated again. Believe in me and do the Father's will. That's how you make the tree good. And when you're a good tree, you can't produce bad fruit. And we can't let others interfere with that calling in our lives, as God must be number one on the list of one. And we can't even let our family interfere. And yes, I talk about our families being our number one ministry, but it says led and guided by the Holy Spirit, and we cannot use our family as an excuse not to serve God in some capacity if that's what He's led you to do. But our service to God is certainly in raising a godly family. Amen? But nor should we use the church as an excuse to not do our godly service with our family. That's why we let the Lord lead us in all things. Another example of how Jesus put Mary and Mary's relationship and His disciples' relationship in proper perspective is in Luke 27 through 28. It says, and this is literally at the same event. And it says, and it happened as He spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But He said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Yes, He loved His mother. Yes, He's going to give John the duty to continue watching over her as a son. He loved His mother to death, but He loved us to death. And in that death, He brought us life. Amen. Praise God. You know what touched my heart as I was going through all this is, why was Mary chosen to give birth to the Christ? Because of her love for God and her humble heart. When they try to deify Mary, it's an affront to God, an affront to the humility of the life that she lived. Amen. May there not be any statues raised up in any of our names. May we be those drink offerings poured out, just a vapor, that when we leave, all that's left is what we gave in the power of Jesus Christ and in His name. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. Thank You for being our God and us being Your people. Thank You for giving us the proper perspective. It's all about Jesus. Yes, we have families. You've given us families. And those families are an encouragement. And we're to love them in the Lord and to do for our family first and foremost as led by You, but also in service to You. May we keep that proper balance. And that tipping point is always Jesus Christ. May that balance always be in Him. Father, may You just continue blessing this body of Christ. May each and every one of us keep our relationship with You in proper perspective. It's done in, to, and through Jesus. And may everything else be realized to be a distraction. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to take communion. And I just wanted to follow on with what we're talking about. We are His family. And not because of anything that we've done, but because He did the Father's will at the cross. And may our hearts be pierced. Just as Mary's heart was pierced by the sword, as Simeon told her it would be, that sword of the Spirit, the truth that He died for each and every one of us. She bore Him to be the Lamb of God, to die for each and every one of us. And that's what communion is about, remembering what He has done for us. And you know, God knows we need this time. Because our frame is but dust, and we soon forget what Christ has done. We need to set aside a special time just to remember and to recall all that He's done for us. And that's why we take communion. We dine in Christ Himself. We partake in His flesh, and we drink His blood in the sense He is the Word, and we live in Him who gives us eternal life. He is our spiritual nourishment. So when He says that we eat His flesh and drink His blood, it means that we have accepted Him as our spiritual nourishment and surrendered all to Him. And we, yes, have taken Him as our Savior, but we continue to nibble and to live as He is the bread of life. And He is the blood that continually cleanses us. It's not magical as we talk about. It's not just a memorial. It doesn't really turn into blood. It doesn't really turn into His body. It's more than that. It's a mystical, personal relationship we have with Christ as His family.
drawing us closer to Him as we carve out this special time to celebrate. We are His family. So during this next song, our communion song, may we spiritually wash our hands and our hearts and lift up anything He brings to mind, be it thanksgiving, be it praise, be it repentance. May we lift it up to Him so that we do not take in this communion in an unworthy manner. And if anyone needs prayer, I'll be in the back room. I'll be glad to pray with you. And then after this song, after this time of meditation, we'll take communion together. Hard is the path and narrow the way. It means there's one way. It's not meant to be easy. It's meant to conform us to the image of Christ, to test us, to tenderize us. How do you tenderize something? You beat it. Christ was scourged. He was beaten. He was so tender already. It says that His suffering perfected Him as the Messiah. Our suffering perfects us in the Messiah. So today, as a family, His family, His disciples, not only hear what He says, but does what He did. And what did He do? He took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body that was broken for you. Take in remembrance of what I have done for you." Let's take of the body and remember what He has done for us. Then He took the cup and He says, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant." And that every time that we take this cup and take this bread, that we proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that we proclaim that we belong to Him. And we do that as a family, collectively. Because as we partake in this together, we are together in Christ, celebrating all He's done for us. But just as importantly, individually, we're looking at Christ and the price that He paid for me. He paid for you, for each of us individually. And we remember that. It didn't come easy for Jesus. It was hard. It was a hard path. And He said, "Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me." He was human. He didn't want to suffer. He despised the shame. But "Father, Your will be done, not mine." How hard can it be for us after seeing what Jesus did as we look at our suffering and say, "Oh, look at all I've done for You, Jesus." No. Look at what He's done for us. And in Christ, nothing is so hard that it can't be done. Amen? Because He's going to do it in, to, and through us. May we proclaim that as we take this cup, the blood of the new covenant. Father, thank You. Thank You for giving us Your Son. Thank You for giving us eternal life in Him. Thank You for first loving us. And may we glorify You by having a passion for You and Your service, and by loving one another as Christ has loved us. Thank You so much for being our God and us being Your people as we are Your family. And Father, we respect who Mary was and is. What a special person she was to be chosen to give birth to Jesus Christ, done because of her love for You and her humility. May we not spoil that in any way. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. See, Mary had it right at the wedding when she asked Jesus to make the wine. She says, "Whatever He tells you, do it." She got that part right. May we listen to what Jesus says, and whatever He tells us, may we do it. Amen. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will.
by faith. Amen.